Welcome everybody to our session on the Angels of God. This is being recorded for christadelphianvideos.org and my name is Ron Cowie from South Australia.
We now come to study six in our consideration of the Angels of God, those that stand by. In this session, we're going to look at the archangels at work, and this is how these angels cooperate with each other. We have noted in our previous studies that God has an army in heaven. And as with any army, there has to be leadership and guidance. So there are chief angels, there are captains of the host of Yahweh, and only two angels actually have this responsibility for the God's timetable of world events. And so they have to direct other angels and send them on missions to make sure that nations and kings and that do the right thing according to God's timetable. So with this idea of this heavenly army and angels in control of it, let us look at how Gabriel and Michael work together. When the Lord Jesus Christ was about to leave his disciples, he knew he would rise from the dead and he would go to heaven and that they would be left alone. And so Jesus felt very deeply for his disciples who were left to fight for the gospel without his presence. They wouldn't have him to protect them from the Pharisees and the scribes anymore. And so he said, I'm going to send you a comforter. And the word comforter, the Greek parakletos, means somebody who's alongside of you as a support and a guide. So there was the promise of a comforter. And this comforter is spoken about in as if it were a person. He will do this and he will do that. Because the comforter came in two forms. The comforter would come in the form of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it would also come in the particularly active work of the angels with the early apostles. So Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, another support, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So Jesus promised that he would send somebody to them that would be a help to them. Now this came, as I said, in two forms. It came with their ability to use the Spirit of God to expound the scriptures, to perform miracles, to read people's minds. So they got the Spirit of God in the first century that the apostles might then set up the ecclesias, that they might actually direct the people of God and explain the truth to them, that they could speak in other languages. So there was a promise of a comforter, but it also meant that the angels were very active in supporting these apostles. This is John chapter 16. Nevertheless, said Jesus, I tell you the truth. It is expedient that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. When the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. So there was to be more truth yet to be revealed. He shall not speak of himself. Whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So again, this idea of showing you things to come is very much the work of the angels. And that is what the Spirit of truth would do, is now to take over and give the apostles direct revelation of the things that they should write down. So the comforter had a number of roles. The support, protection, and guidance that the apostles would need would come in two forms. Firstly, the powers of God's Holy Spirit. They could expound without preparation. On the day of Pentecost, Peter gets up and he expounds the book of Joel in a way that people had never heard Joel ever explained before. And it wasn't because Peter had sat down the night before and decided to do a study of the book of Joel. It was now that the Spirit gave him utterance and voice to expound that scripture in a totally different way to what had been read before. And you're going to find when you go to things like Ephesians 3 that Paul says the apostles were given the Holy Spirit to actually unroll new truths or hidden truths that nobody had yet seen. And through the power of the Spirit, they had that power to come up with exposition that had been written before by God, but they now understood and could put forward. They could do miracles. They could heal people. They could raise the dead and so forth, as we see through the book of Acts, they actually did. They could read men's minds, like Ananias and Sapphira. They knew exactly the conniving that had been going on amongst those two, and they could actually make judgments on that on God's behalf. Again, that is very much taking over the role of the angels from the past. They receive prophecies and divine revelation. So the revelation at the end of the Bible is a direct prophecy, direct revelation of the plan of God given to that particular to servant John by that particular angel. Paul received prophecies and revelations as he was prepared for his ministry. So the Spirit of God would come firstly by this. They could speak or be understood in any language of the world. They could go anywhere and talk in the local dialect or be heard in that dialect. It actually seemed to have went through a transition, that originally the first range of gifts, they would speak in their Greek or Aramaic, and they would be understood in whatever language the individual spoke. Later on, we find that it was more about they could speak in foreign languages to audiences who understood that language. So there was a transitional phase with the spirit gifts of tongue speaking as well. But in the end, tongue speaking died out once the Bible was completed. But this was their temporary support. It was firstly in the form of the spirit powers. But the second form of the comforter was angels working alongside them, because angels stand by. So on the Mount of Olives, there was reassurance that Jesus Christ that is taken up from you will so come in like manner. And there were two angels that were standing with them. Who do you think those angels would be except Gabriel and Michael? Rescues from prison go right through the book of Acts, guiding the eunuch to Cornelius and guiding the eunuch in Acts chapter 8 so that Philip would get him baptized, and then Cornelius with Peter in Acts chapter 10. All of that was done by angels intervening and speaking to various individuals. Rescuing Paul on a number of occasions when Paul was in shipwrecks and so forth or in great danger, he was protected by the angels. So again, we have this comforter coming in two forms. One, the spirit gifts, and secondly, the presence of the angels with those apostles, that the gospel might go forth and be established in a very hostile world that was very unwilling to hear it. Look at these two verses. In Luke 24, when the women came to the tomb, they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout. Behold, and look at this phrase, two men stood by them in shining garments. And of course, they were the angels. Which two angels do you think were there? You've got Michael, who's been working with Israel. You've got Michael, who's been commanding the divine timetable. You've got two angels cooperating to make sure that everything around the timing of Christ coming into the world was to happen, that there was to be a need for Roman to tax citizens, so that they had to go to their home city. You had to get the inn at Bethlehem filled up with people so they went to a stable. You know, they've been working on things for hundreds of years to make sure this happened at exactly the right time. The star that was followed probably only started to appear with the time that Christ was born, because the wise men came to Nazareth led by the star. They were then warned by the angel to go home without going back to Herod. So you can see, can't you, that there was this operation of the angels. And when it came to the point that the body of Christ has now been made immortal and he's no longer there, that there are two men standing by them in their shining garments. And they explain to the women that Christ has been raised. On the Mount of Olives, when Christ has left the apostles, two men stood by them in white apparel. Again, this constant theme of angels standing by to reveal the plan of God. So again, there is the comforter. There is the presence that was sent to replace the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You go to the book of Acts. Cornelius was warned by God by a holy angel. The angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip. The Spirit said unto Philip, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. I want you to notice in this particular, in Acts chapter 8, that this angel who talks with Philip, who directs Philip, who then removes Philip and takes him and puts him down somewhere else, is actually an angel, and he's called the Spirit. So this concept of, often in the Bible you come across God makes these angels spirits. So what that is saying, this is a spirit-charged individual. The body of this angel exists because it's powered by God's Spirit. It doesn't need food or oxygen. It's powered by God's Spirit. It does the work of God. It does the will of God. It performs miracles on behalf of God. And so you can call it a spirit. It is an embodiment of God's Spirit. And this angel is called both an angel and the Spirit in getting involved with Philip. He catches Philip and he drops him down 40 miles away. On the ship, Paul says this, there stood by me this night the angel of God. And there you have that consistency of the standing by theme. And so we come to John on Patmos. You know, here is the aged disciple John, given the revelation and told to write out the words of God. And very clear, isn't it? Here is God's last message through his son, the revelation of Jesus Christ, Christ is now in control. God has given him all the information about the time periods, about the future history of the world, about the events that are going to take place. He wants to get that down to his servants. He wants his servants to understand the time periods, to understand the events that they should look for, so that they are ready for his coming. So God gave this information to Jesus Christ to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. So this is all future history from the time of John in AD 96 onwards. Nothing to do with events that might have happened in the past. This is future history from the time of John, which of course cuts out the idea of fallen angels from Revelation 12, because everything in the book of Revelation is events of the future. Sent and sent by signs to his and by the hand of his angel, his servant John. So this is, I have sent mine angel to give these things in the ecclesia. And so this was a direct face-to-face contact between John and the angel. And the angel then tells him to write certain things, to do certain things, and to note certain things. So John says, I, John, saw these things, heard them. When I heard and seen, I fell at the feet of the angel which showed me these things. So the angel was actually there. John could get hold of his feet. And he said, don't do it, John. I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them that keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And so the angels don't want to be worshipped. They see themselves as fellow servants of people like John and the prophets. They see themselves as people that love God and love everything that God is about, who are delighted to be working for God. They do not elevate themselves above us. They see us as fellow servants in the plan of God and as younger members of the divine family that are yet to be made immortal. And so they love to work with us, and they don't want us to worship them. They want us to understand that they see things our way. But look at the phrase that John used in yellow there, the angel which showed me these things. And that has to be Gabriel, doesn't it? Because that's his work right through the Bible. So we noted that the angels submitted joyfully to Christ. You can imagine having worked on the purpose of Christ for 4,000 years, that when Jesus arrives, the tremendous joy they would experience when they see Christ and his Father going face to face in heaven. And Jesus said, after he was raised, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So he's now over the angels. Philippians 2 says, when God has highly exalted Jesus, given him a name above every name. So he's got a greater name. You know, he's certainly called the great prince, Michael, but he's got other names. He now wears the Yahweh name. He will come as Yahweh to the earth in the kingdom. But the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth. So what are the things in heaven? Well, that is, of course, the angels. The things in the earth, those who are alive. The things under the earth, all the servants of God that wait in the dust of the ground. All of those will bow to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the future. Peter says, Christ is gone to heaven, is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities, which is the archangels, and powers being made subject to him. So everything that now is in God's plan is under the control of Christ, and the angels still work now and are sent by Jesus back to the earth to perform the will of God under his direction. So again, they joyfully submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can only imagine, can't you, the joy they would have. In the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24, when it talks about Christ's ascension, there's a very beautiful phrase you can check out for yourself where it says, he was born up of angels, and it means to be gently carried by the angels to heaven. Now, these are the names and titles which we have connected to angels. So Michael is called the Prince of Yahweh's host in those quotes in Joshua 5 and Daniel chapter 10. Gabriel is called the Gibor Ael, the mighty warrior or the mighty God. Michael's name means he is like unto God. Palmoni, the wonderful numberer. So again, the wonderful aspect and the number refers to his work of the divine timetable. Pele, the angel that appeared to the parents of Samson, is called the wonderful or the Pele. So here is this particular title. And then we have the angel that talked with me, Gabriel the communicator. So here are some of the names and titles of the two mighty angels. So look at those names and titles there in blue. I want you to then notice this passage about the Lord Jesus Christ that we find in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And this is a prophecy about Jesus Christ reigning for his Father in the kingdom. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, that is the future rulership of the kingdom, shall be upon his shoulder. The responsibility to rule the earth for God will be upon his shoulder. And here is the name he shall be called: the Wonderful, the Pele, the Counselor, which means a giver of advice. That is the work of talking to people about the will of God. A counselor is not that we would say somebody that looks after people who have got troubles. The word counselor in Hebrew means the giver of advice. He will give direction to the kingdom. The mighty God, Gabriel is the Hebrew word. The everlasting Father, he was like unto God. He will be called the Father of the age. He will be God on earth to those who live in the kingdom. And he'll be called the Prince of Peace. And that, of course, is the word that's used of Gabriel and Michael, the chief princes. So in that little passage in Isaiah 9, you have all the titles of the angels brought together and given now to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be above the angels and above the saints and will rule on the earth for God. All of those titles ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ are titles that were once occupied by angels. The counselor, the giver of advice, the teacher, that's what Christ is going to do. He's going to give teaching to the world. The Wonderful, the Pele, the Mighty God, the Gabriel, the Father of the age, God with us, like unto God, the Prince of Peace. And how will Christ make this happen? The zeal of Yahweh of armies will perform this. And there is the work of the angels and the saints under the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring the world to the stage where he becomes the Prince of Peace. A very beautiful thought, isn't it, that all of these names and titles of angels are going to be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to finish up on this section about the angels with an exhortation from Michael. I'm going to go back to Michael because there is a great exhortation here from Michael. Now, in Zechariah chapter 3, Zechariah was given a vision of Michael the archangel resisting the Samaritans who were trying to stop the work of rebuilding the temple. And in that particular vision in Zechariah chapter 3, Joshua the high priest is there, and the enemies who were the Samaritans were trying to stop the work. And the Yahweh angel in that vision is seen speaking to the enemies, to the Samaritans, and he says to them, "Yahweh rebuke thee, even Yahweh that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee." So that's in Zechariah 3, verse 1 to 3. So there was a rebuke given to the Samaritans. Now, we know what happened as a result of that rebuke, because we saw soon after that the enemies of the building of the temple in the days of Joshua the high priest were totally frustrated. And when the Persians went and did a seeking back to find the decree of Cyrus, they found it. And what's more, they told the Samaritans to get off the building site, leave them alone. And what's more, you can pay for the temple to be rebuilt. So the angels certainly sorted out the enemies on that occasion. But when we come to the 2nd of Peter 2 and Jude, we have that incident used in quite a different way. And it's all about the character of angels. And we can start to learn now what sort of people angels are. And so he says in 2nd of Peter chapter 2, Peter is talking about false teachers who have snuck into the ecclesial world. As he says, through the back door, they come in with their wrong doctrines. It sometimes takes a while to work out where wrong doctrine is being taught. But you can often tell people who are preaching wrong doctrine by their behavior. And so Peter says this. He says, "Chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness, how will you first recognize these evil teachers? Well, they despise government. They will have no one tell them what to do. They are arrogant. Presumptuous are they. Arrogant. Self-willed." So people who are going down the path of false teaching normally first reveal themselves with a high-minded attitude. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. That is, the brethren that have been appointed to lead the ecclesia, they'll tear them down. They'll tell you that you don't need to listen to these people, that these people don't know what they're talking about. So they actually start to say very harsh things, and they get very personal. And then Peter says, whereas angels, which are far greater in might and power than these men, they wouldn't dare bring a railing accusation against them before the Lord. And you know, when you read the same thing in Jude, Jude says this: Michael the archangel durst not bring a railing accusation. And Weymouth translated, he would not use abusive terms. He just said, "You guys are wrong, and God is going to sort you out. Yahweh will rebuke you." And so God did do that, but they never used in proper language. They didn't make personal threats. They didn't make abusive comments about the person's character. They always speak firmly but quietly and never resort to evil speaking. And that is put up before us as a lesson of angelic character, that if we want to be like the angels, yes, we have to contend. We have to fight for God's truth. We have to defend the faith, just like they were defending Israel. But we all got to do it in a brotherly way. And we never get personal. We never get throwing insults at people. We never throw names at people and call them by labels, which, of course, our woke world loves to do these days. If you disagree with them, you'll be labeled in every name under the sun. We don't do that. People who stand alongside God's presence, who work for God, always use appropriate, brotherly, kindly language, but they can be very firm in what they're talking about. And that's a great lesson from Michael the Archangel. So here's the exhortation. Michael was the most powerful and holy of all the angels with unlimited power. He had the authority to decide the fate of men, yet he refused to use abusive terms or to use harsh language even about God's enemies. Angels, as Brother Robert says, are the true gentlemen of the universe. If the mightiest angels speak so carefully about God's enemies, how carefully ought we frail, oft mistaken mortals, be in the way that we speak about others? And it's a lesson for us to use our language very carefully. Be careful what you say. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. And when you speak, let your words be seasoned with salt. Let your words be kind, because someday you might have to eat them. So that's the end of our session on the work of the angels. And there's some great lessons there from both Michael and Gabriel. As we go through the work that comes with their standing by the saints, we will see many more things the angels do. So thank you for your attention, and God willing, we'll come back for more sessions very shortly.